Good
morning, everyone, and welcome to church on this grey and cloudy day. I hope that you've brought your umbrellas with you because you may need them on your way home. But please keep your Bibles open there at Mark chapter 7, and there's a brochure for you to take notes in today. And I'm being very optimistic, aren't I, when I say taking notes, because it implies that there's going to be something useful that I'm going to say. That you want to take notes for, and I believe that there might be. So there's a brochure there with a broad outline, pens in the seats, and there'll be some take-home lessons today for all of us. I wonder whether you remember this musical film. The Fiddler on the Roof, and it tells the story, the movie, the story The Fiddler on the Roof talks about Tevyer, a milkman in a Jewish village in Russia. And Tevyer attempts to maintain his Jewish religious and cultural traditions as outside influences encroach on his family life. For Tevyer, tradition is foundational to understanding and shaping life. And tradition is very important, isn't it? Traditions can play a very important role in our lives. And so, for example, we have birthdays, don't we? And having birthday parties and birthday cakes, that's a tradition. And singing happy birthday, that's a tradition. That's a good tradition, isn't it? Well, I hope you think it is. There's all sorts of traditions that we have. But traditions can be both good and, believe it or not, bad. Good and evil. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus encounters religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. And the Pharisees and the scribes loved their traditions. And here in Mark chapter 7, we come across men who love washing up. I don't know whether you ever met a man who loves washing up, but here in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees and the scribes love washing. In fact, the Pharisees and the scribes construct these traditions that compel people to wash in all sorts of areas of life as if they were religious priests. And so the law of Moses prescribes certain cleansing rituals for priests who worked in the temple. But the Pharisees and the scribes took those laws of God 10 steps further, and they required those cleansing processes of all Jews. Did you know that in the time of Jesus, Pharisees believed that if a Gentile's shadow crossed a kitchen utensil or a plate, a dinner plate, then that dinner plate or utensil would become unclean? Just simply the shadow of a Gentile going across a kitchen utensil or a dinner plate. Bizarre, isn't it? We think that that's really strange. But the Pharisees thought, no, that's not strange at all. They were so keen to observe the law that they added their traditions. They added their traditions to God's law. But by doing that, they made a dreadful mistake. They failed to understand what the human problem really is. They failed to understand what sin is. Notice that the religious leaders want to teach Jesus a thing or two, but Jesus is the one who does the teaching. Have a look at verse 14. He called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Jesus is saying that our problem is not external, our problem is internal. Now, even Jesus' disciples had difficulty understanding Jesus' teaching, and so Jesus says to his disciples in verse 20, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Notice what Jesus is doing. Unlike the Pharisees, who thought that the problem was external, Jesus wanted to emphasize that our problem is actually in our hearts. It's an internal problem. And you've got to get the diagnosis right, don't you? If you go and see a doctor, you want to make sure that the doctor diagnoses your situation correctly. Because if you don't get the right diagnosis, you won't get the right solution to the problem that you have. And that's just a reminder, isn't it, that when it comes to our hearts, spiritual diagnosis is really very, very crucial. And the Bible says that our biggest problem is with our own hearts. The great evangelist Billy Graham used to say, S-I-N, sin, right? S-I-N causes S-I-N-S. S-I-N causes S-I-N-S. That is, our problem with our hearts causes or produces sins in our life. What the Pharisees were doing is that they were looking at the sins, but not looking at the sin. They were looking at the externals and not looking at the internal. It reminds me once again of that wonderful sport, lawn bowling. You know, in lawn bowls, and here's a picture of someone bowling the ball. When they bowl a lawn bowling ball, what happens to it? It never goes in a straight line, does it? You can try to bowl it in a straight line, okay? You can try to bowl it in a straight line, but it always goes off to the left and to the right. Why? Because that's something about the bowl. Okay, it's how it's made, right? There's something about it that will always take it to the left or to the right. It doesn't matter how straight you try to bowl it, it will always go to the left and the right. And it's the same with our hearts. It doesn't matter how good you want to be. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It will always deviate from what God intends. And so that is a real problem, isn't it? That's a problem that we can't solve for ourselves. When I used to come home from school back in the 70s, I used to watch this show on TV. Anyone know what this show is? Remember that? Gilligan's Island. Now, each of those seven castaways, they all tried to get off the island, didn't they? You know, Mary Ann's tender loving care, the skipper's leadership, Ginger's good looks, you know, the money of the Mr. and Mrs. Howe, their millions of dollars, the professor's brains, Gilligan's loyalty. They use all their different abilities to try to get off the island, but they can't get off the island. In fact, I don't think there ever was an episode where they actually got off the island. All right? And it's a bit like us. We're spiritual castaways. We cannot deal with the problem that is in our... We can do all sorts of clever things, but we can't deal with our biggest problem. It's not about having a fresh start. It's about having a fresh heart. Only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus can cleanse us from our sin. It's a bit like... who's had chicken pox before? Okay? Right? Okay, most of us had chicken pox. Well, when you get chicken pox, this is one way you don't treat chicken pox. Okay? You put a Band-Aid on it. Right? You cover it up, but you're not dealing with it. Right? Now, when people... think that they can earn their way to heaven, I'll be good enough for God, all they're doing is they're just putting Band-Aids on themselves. They're not actually dealing with the root cause of our spiritual malfunction before God. inside is a heart that is prone to straying from the things of God. And so we cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot do enough good things to please God. Only Jesus can rescue us. And so that's the point that Jesus is making in the first half of chapter 7 that Sonia read to us today. But in the second half of Mark chapter 7 that Jenny read to us today, what we have is a couple of miracles that Jesus performs that are visual aids to what he teaches in the first half of chapter 7. Did you notice? So the first miracle has to do with a Syrophoenician woman, a woman from a Gentile, non-Jewish area. Have a look at this story. Story, isn't it? When you think about it. Have a look at how the story begins in verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Here we have a desperate mother. We don't hear anything about the father. We don't know whether the father was still around. On this occasion, it's a desperate mother. Back in chapter 5, we heard about Jairus, who was a desperate father, wanting Jesus to come and help his daughter. Now we have a non-Jewish woman asking Jesus to help her daughter. Now, read this miracle or this story in its context. We've just been hearing about clean and unclean in the first half of chapter 7. Mark now gives us an example of a woman who is unclean. Okay, she's a Gentile woman. She's unclean. There's no way that she could possibly keep the laws of Moses. She could not possibly expect Jesus to heal her daughter because she is unclean. But notice what happens. Jesus does heal her daughter. But notice that the healing is only a small part of the story. There's only one verse given over to the healing. Most of the story has to do with Jesus engaging the woman in dialogue. He wants to talk to the woman. He wants to hear from the woman. He wants to engage her in conversation. And Jesus speaks to her using a parable. He says it would not be right to take food from children and give it to the dogs. Now here we can make an easy mistake. Many Christians make the mistake of thinking that Jesus was insulting the woman, right? But Jesus is not insulting the woman. Jesus is using a parable. Okay, he's using a parable. A parable, as you know, is a story that contains a special meaning in it. Jesus is not insulting the woman. We know that Jesus doesn't insult people. And so he's using a parable to teach something very important. Jesus says it would not be right to take the food from children and give it to the dogs. Now, the word dog is literally puppy. Okay, we think of dogs as wild dogs often. But here the word literally refers to puppies, like cute puppies around the dinner table. And Jesus is saying, no, the children get fed first and then the puppies, right? It's a parable. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, you might remember from the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to come to God's people, the Jews, first. And the Jews would hear from the Messiah first. And then the gospel would spread out to the nations. Why was Jesus born in Israel? Well, Jesus was born in Israel because the Son of David would come from the line of David and be born amongst God's people. God had always intended for his message about the kingdom to go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And you can actually see this in the rest of the New Testament. You can see how when the apostles and the apostle Paul even, when he'd go to a new location, he'd preach to the Jews first, and then when they weren't receptive, he then went to the Gentiles. Okay? The message of the kingdom would come to God's people first and then go to the Gentiles. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying to this woman, my priority at the moment is to take the message of the kingdom to God's people, the Jews. That's my priority at this point in time. But notice what the woman says in verse 28. She answered him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She understands what Jesus is saying. She understands that the Messiah must go to the Jews first. And yet, she's pleading for special consideration. She's pleading that the message of the kingdom might actually be fast-tracked and might actually come, and that she might be a blessing, and the kingdom might be a blessing to her and her daughter before time. And it's a wonderful thing. She understands more about Jesus than a lot of the Jews did back in Israel, right? Here we have a Gentile pagan woman who is unclean that actually understands more about Jesus than the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus is impressed by her reply, and he goes and heals. Well, he says that the daughter will be healed, and that's exactly what happens. Here is a woman who understands grace, who understands Jesus' identity, and who throws herself before Jesus, asking for his mercy and grace. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? The most unexpected people in the Gospel of Mark are the ones that beg for mercy. The people who you would think would beg for mercy don't beg for mercy. But for the people who are the most unexpected, they're the ones that receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And have you ever, I don't think you've ever seen a dam. You've seen a dam opened probably, but you probably haven't seen a dam cracking, have you? I haven't either, and I'm glad I haven't. But here's a picture of a dam in Africa, I think it is, where there was a crack in it, and the water is coming through before time. And that just sort of reminds me of what was happening here in this story in Mark chapter 7. There's the beginnings of the gospel of Jesus going to the nations. And it won't be long before that dam will be opened and the wonders of God's grace flow to Gentiles like you and me. Like you and me. Now, on this next slide, we have a prayer. And anyone recognize that prayer? We do not presume to come to your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your many and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs from under your table. Now that's called, in the prayer book service, in the first order Holy Communion service, it's called the Prayer of Humble Access. It's a very ancient prayer, old prayer. It was put together by Thomas Cranmer when he wrote the prayer book in the 1500s. And you may not have realised it, but that prayer draws upon the story from Mark chapter 7. Isn't it wonderful? So this particular prayer that you have probably prayed along with me many, many times, but may not have realised that Thomas Cranmer, in his liturgical genius, draws upon this story about the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7 to shape this prayer. And notice how the prayer finishes. But you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. That's what the woman recognised. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. How do we eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus? How do we do it? We don't know. We don't do it by drinking the juice or the bread. You don't eat the flesh or drink the blood of Jesus by eating the bread, or please don't say that you do that. Right? That's a Roman Catholic idea. Right? That you eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus by eating the bread and drinking the wine or drinking the juice of communion, that's a Roman Catholic idea. Okay, we eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus by believing his promises. The bread and the juice are just physical reminders, if you like, are just symbols of the promises of God. In fact, it says in the prayer book that if you don't have bread and wine, you can still participate in the Lord's Supper. Because all you need at the Lord's Supper, to participate in the Lord's Supper, is the promises of God, the Word of God. That's what you feed on. Okay, so when at the communion service, never think that we eat the flesh of Jesus or drink the blood of Jesus by taking the bread and the juice. The bread and the juice are not the flesh of Jesus or the blood of Jesus, literally. They're just symbols. Symbols of what Jesus has done for us. Very, very important to understand that. Which is why I said last week, we're a Protestant church. Right? We protested against the idea that the bread and wine at communion are the actual body and blood of Jesus. No, they're symbols. What we eat at the Lord's Supper is the Word of God. We eat the promises of God, of which the bread and the juice are just symbols. Right? You learn something new every Sunday, don't you? Right? But one more miracle to go in chapter 7. The deaf man. I have a lot of sympathy for this fellow, given my hearing deficiencies, but the deaf man, verse 31, have a look. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Ten Cities, or Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Now here we have another example of an unclean person. How do we know that the deaf man is unclean? Two clues. One, he's from the Decapolis, which you might remember is where the man with the legion, with the demons, the thousand demons, right? He was from the Gentile area of the Decapolis. But the second reason that we know that this man was unclean is because he was deaf. And if you were deaf back in the first century, you could not keep the law of Moses. You wouldn't be able to learn it, right? And so you would be... it would be impossible for you to keep the law. But notice what Jesus does in verse 33. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. Notice that Jesus uses sign language. Right? So he touches the man in a particular way, touches his ears, touches his tongue. Why? Because he couldn't hear with his ears and he had a speech impediment. Then he looks up to heaven and he sighs. Isn't that interesting that Mark tells us that Jesus sighs? Usually I sigh when I sort of, really? Right? When I'm disappointed about something or when I'm exasperated about something. And here we have a lovely detail from Mark, the gospel writer, that Jesus sighs. Why? Because Jesus is tired of the sickness and the disruption that sin has caused in God's world. He sighs. And he says to the man, interestingly, he says to the man, because the man couldn't hear him, right? He says, Epaphratha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened and his tongue was released. The literal translation is, the chain of his tongue was broken. The chain of his tongue was broken. Here we have another miracle of Jesus. And so Jesus is making the point. Here was a man who was unclean, in desperate need of the gospel. And Jesus helps him. And it's a visual aid to the disciples, because the disciples are watching Jesus all the time. And it's really a demonstration to the disciples that if they are to hear the message of God, then their ears have got to be opened as well. There's two types of people that come to church on a Sunday morning. There's people who are deaf and people who are not deaf, spiritually speaking. Right? Now, physically deaf, well, my hearing just keeps getting worse, Merrill tells me. Right? My specialist says to me that I have difficulty with high frequency voices, like female voices, he says to me. Yeah? Merrill wants to dispute that specialist comment, but nevertheless, that's what he said. But what Jesus has in mind is spiritual deafness. The disciples need to have their ears open to the message about Jesus. And Jesus performs this wonderful miracle about the opening of the man's ears so that he can hear about the grace of God. And so today, we've heard some interesting stories about clean and unclean. We've heard about two miracles that Jesus performs. But let me just leave you with three take-home lessons. You might like to write these down. Three things to think about. Number one, our problem is not on the outside. Our problem is on the inside. That's the first one, right? Our problem is not on the outside. It's on the inside. I was talking to a young man at church recently, who said to me that he had been going to a church where people used to dress up to make a show of themselves. This was a particular church in a particular denomination. And people would go to church and make a big show of themselves. And he just found that hypocrisy very difficult. And so he decided to come to a Bible teaching church to see what the difference was. And it's just a reminder that God is not concerned about the outside as much as he's concerned about the inside. Our problem is on the inside. John Piper, American writer, says this: the only people who will ever come to Jesus are those who know they are spiritually and morally crippled. And the second thing we learn today is that Jesus is the only one that can make us clean. Jesus is the only one who can make us clean. We can't change our hearts ourselves. We can't earn our forgiveness. Only Jesus can forgive us and clean our hearts. Obviously, Christians still do wrong things. I do many wrong things. But I know that my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven because of the cleansing blood of Jesus. Jesus alone can clean us. And thirdly, without God's word opening our ears, we will remain deaf to God. Without God's word opening our ears, we will remain deaf to God. And so people don't become Christian by osmosis. You don't become a Christian by being married to a Christian. You don't become a Christian by being baptized. You don't become a Christian by being confirmed in the Anglican Church. You become a Christian by having your ears open to the Word of God. And having our ears open to the Word of God, we hear that only Jesus can save us. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, I'm going to conclude my message this morning by inviting you to look at this prayer on the screen. And it's a prayer that invites you to cast yourself upon the mercy of Jesus. You may have never have done that before. Many of you have, but some of you may not have. And I'm going to invite you to quietly pray this as I pray it out loud. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Now, some of you have prayed that prayer for the 50th time are committing yourself to going forward with Jesus, recommitting yourself to going forward with Jesus. But if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, then you might like to connect with one of our staff team so that we're able to help you to keep trusting Jesus. Thanks, Stephen.